blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 185, stanzas 2, 5, and 6. Preserve my sinking soul, I pray, from tides of hatred save. Let not the waters overflow. Redeem me from the grave. 2, 5, and 6 of Psalter 185.
Thank you. wish to read from God's holy and precious word from the gospel according to John, thereof chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And, because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith? A little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye know that, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty, all-knowing, and great, merciful, and yet just, God of the heavens, God of the earth, and God of thy own people, we have come together to commemorate thy coming in the flesh. We have gathered many weeks together in commemoration, Sabbath after Sabbath day, of thy suffering in the midst of this world. And we gather in this evening that we may commemorate the completion of thy work. For this is the reason that thou didst come into this world, and that thou mayest give thyself not only as an example to follow, but also as a propitiation, as an atonement, and that sin might be taken away from thy people and cast into that sea of everlasting forgetfulness. O Lord, there is nothing that is so important for thy church as what we may commemorate in this evening hour. And we do not see it of ourselves until thou wilt open our eyes for it. But when we were yet without strength, and then thy servant did say, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, that we also may be given to know how ungodly that we are, and that we may be given certainly to know that he came not for the righteous, but for sinners, and that we might see what free and sovereign grace is, and the greatness of thy love. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thy servant did say, O Lord, we beseech thee, that we also may come to know this truth, that we may be able to say it for our own poor soul, as we are traveling to that great and never-ending eternity. For thou didst say unto thy disciples, that when that Spirit is come, he will take the things of me, and he shall show them unto you. And Lord, then we need that in this evening hour, that it be shown unto us, that it be opened unto us, and that it stay not as an objective truth, but that it be also brought into our heart and souls. Oh, that we may be given to abhor ourselves in this night. Oh, could it be for the first time in our life, that we might see the great evil of sin, what it has wrought by thy justice in thy own dear Son, and that thou didst not spare thine own Son, but delivered him up for us all. O Lord, could it be that our hearts may be smitten? Oh, may it be in this evening for the first time, and that we might see what we will have to endure. As shall we be outside of thy dear Son in that great and notable day. Oh, that we might take heed to thy justice, that we might know and feel the truth and the reality of it, that we might flee from the wrath to come, who is declared unto us in this evening hour, in all his blessed beauty, a beauty that has been viewed even by the Father, when thou didst not answer him in that awful hour, and when he did cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, that we might never be forsaken of him. Oh, Lord, could it please thee to bind these matters upon our hearts in this evening hour, and that thou might instruct us in those most necessary acts of faith. For we are saved by grace through faith, thy servant did say, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. O Lord, give us then to believe. Give us to believe our wretchedness and our misery. Give us to believe in thy dear and only begotten Son. Oh, give us to draw nigh. For thou sayest, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and all that come to me shall in no wise be cast out. Oh, give us to know it in our own souls in this evening, what that coming is, and that we might draw nigh unto thee with all of our guilt and with all of our sin. Oh, to that fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness, that we also may be benefited thereby. Oh, to receive that blessing and that cleansing, that washing, and that we may be made fit to enter into thy communion, and that we may be forgiven, and that we may be cleansed, and that we may be washed and made into a new creature, and that we may be reconciled. Oh, how many have not the preaching of thy dear Son. Oh, Lord, thou knowest where they are over the length and the breadth of this whole world. But without that preaching, how shall they believe, O Lord? And wilt thou raise up men then, and to go forth both near and far into this world, that they may bring thy holy word even to those who have never heard, but that thou may look on us and our children, our denomination also. Oh, that the preaching also may be given to continue in the midst of us. Remember thy servant who is sick. Oh, Lord, he is laid aside. Oh, that thou mayest grant unto him a little rest, thy blessing upon all that will be done, and raise him up, if it could please thee, as a monument of thy grace and of thy long suffering. Oh, that his mouth may yet speak the goodness of the Lord in the midst of his congregation and our denomination to our students, that they may be instructed. Lord, give more students. O thou who didst give thyself even unto the death of the cross, O that thou may also, who has instituted a ministry to preach that cross, O that thou may give men in the days in which we live, upon whom thy Spirit has wrought a new birth, upon thy Spirit who has wrought a weight of the ministry, or that they may be sent forth by the power of thy most holy Spirit in the great need of our times, and that thou wouldst put away all the devices of Satan whereby he seeks to destroy by false gospels, by false truths, by the overturning of thy institutions. Remember our school, our parents. Give also teachers, Lord, there is a great shortage. And thou knowest also our concerns for the coming year in the midst of our schools. Oh, we beseech thee, Lord, it all must come from thee. And thou can work it in the hearts of our youth for that most blessed and all that most important work that they may give themselves therefore. O Lord, that thou wouldst provide for us in the future and for our rising generation. Look upon all that are sick. There are many in our community. Be on their right and on their left. Give health and strength once again. Be with us a few moments in this evening, that thy word may have free course, that we may receive strength for all of our labors, that it may be an easy and a pleasant task to sow the seed, and that there may be room for it in our hearts made by thy most holy and powerful Spirit to make good ground tonight, to plow it up tonight, that there may be a place for that seed to fall, to go downward and to bring forth fruit upward unto thee in thy own time. Be with us then and give us a good hour to gather in thy favor. We ask it in the forgiveness of all our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 437. 437, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. No longer, Lord, despise me, nor in thy wrath chastise me. Thy mercy I implore. How long thine anger cherish? Consumed thereby I perish. My soul is troubled sore. 1, 2, and 3 of 437. Beloved congregation, when the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples about the coming destruction of Jerusalem and about the end of the world, and then he spoke about wars and rumors of wars and famine and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. These, he said, were the beginning of sorrows. That is, those sorrows were also going to increase. Because then he spoke about persecutions that they would have to endure. About afflictions, he spoke about deceptions of the devil, betrayals, the abounding of iniquity, and the waxing cold of love. Thus more and more, these things were going to come to a climax. That was now no different than with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because that began, boys and girls, we know already when he came into the world, right? Just as a little baby, and he was laid, where? In a nice cradle where your little brother or your sister is laid? No, you see, he was laid in a manger. And your mother and father would not put you there and your brother or sister there. But that is where that the Lord Jesus was laid. And so we see it began already when he was so very young, poverty, and that he had to flee, and then his entire life. These were the beginning of sorrows for the man of sorrows, according to the prophecy of the servant of the Lord. And then those sorrows, they also increased. They increased until the time and that they came to a climax. And our young people know where that is. That was suffered in a special way in the garden. That was that he suffered in his soul, that was suffered in a very special way in soul and body upon that cursed tree, a suffering and that we do not know, because he was the Son of God himself. All of this he knew beforehand. And the fact that he knew that all beforehand was also an increase in his sufferings, that was actually the beginning of sorrows, also the greatest part of his sorrows, the closer that he came to the end of his life here on earth. And all of this he has done so willingly. We can read that he spoke of this beforehand as he was with his disciples wandering here below. Behold, he says, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. That is congregation in a love that is unfathomable. But it is also a love that is so necessary. And why so necessary? Well, because the death and the resurrection, that is the foundation of the salvation of the church of God. And therefore it was so necessary that this be accomplished by the Son of God. Immediately before the Lord Jesus entered into the greatest part of his sufferings, then he has spoken comforting words unto his disciples. Why? Because his disciples, and he is the great shepherd of those sheep, were becoming anxious under the prophecies that he was saying to them as he walked with them in this world. And he was very well aware that these sorrows of these disciples, as he walked with him, as they walked with him, they were only the beginning of their sorrows. The sorrows that they would have to endure. That is another evidence of his love. That even in the midst of his greatest sufferings, when he is about to give himself even unto death, that he is so careful with what the needs of his church were, that he would provide for them in that a time that he would be taken away from them. Thus, he is preparing them as much as possible. A little while, he says, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Did they understand it? No. Do we understand it beforehand? No. We can say that to one another, how that goes in the life of God's people. But we do not know it. We do not understand it. We do not perceive it. It is only by experiencing it, and then only afterwards are they able to look back and to remember and to say, that is now what it was. What did the Lord Jesus say to Peter? What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Still, the Lord Jesus prepared them and comforted them with the words of our text for this evening hour, which have been read to you, which you can find in John 16, in the 21st verse. John 16, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. So far, the words of our text, which speak about a travailing church. First, her sorrow in travail. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. Second, her joy through travail. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now, we want to consider that part, the second part, on Sunday, if all is well. So for this evening, only that first point, that is the sorrow of a travailing church for this evening. And we want to see that in two thoughts. First, the beginning of her sorrow, and second, the climax of her sorrow. The sorrow of a travailing church, the beginning and the climax of her sorrow. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. Congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ here compares his church to a woman. And that is a very blessed thing. Why is that such a blessed thing? Because a woman is a very blessed creature of God. A woman has a very special place in this world. Do you know where she has a place? She has a place in the heart of her husband. She has a place under the wing of her husband. That place is largely despised by an unbelieving world who do not see the place of a woman as God has instituted it and created it to be. They say that a woman needs to be liberated. She needs to be set free. Thus they speak about a woman as one who is bound, as one who is in a certain kind of a prison, when the Lord has made it exactly the opposite, when the Lord has given unto her such a place of honor, when the Lord has made her the completion of the man, and when the Lord has given to her a place that no other creature in this whole world has been given, the place of a woman, a suitable, a meet help, a completion for the man. How beautiful we read that Isaac, when he brought Rebekah, we read that he brought her into his mother's tent, and he took her, and she became his wife, we read, and he loved her. Isn't that beautiful? You love her too, husbands. Your wife. He loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Oh, the woman. What did the Lord Jesus say to his mother, to his own dear mother, as the sword did pierce through her own heart or soul, when she stood there at the cross? Oh, then his heart did go out to his mother, and that blessed woman, and then he cared for her. He says, "Behold thy mother," to his own disciple. This is, congregation, the special place of the church, because the Lord often is portraying the church in his holy word as a woman. Thus, we read that the church is described as the bride. She is the bride of the bridegroom. Oh, how much is not contained in those two beautiful words. And thus, every denigration of the place and the station of a woman, as God has instituted in his word, that is a denigration of the relationship and a hindrance to spiritual life in the midst of this world. Let those things sink down, young people, into our hearts, because the Lord gives to us an indication. He teaches us who he is through all of these things that we know in our own society. And when the fatherhood of children is broken down, when marriage is broken down, when the place of that woman is broken down, oh, then the knowledge that is decreasing. And then we must say, oh, how do we see that coming to pass? When the Lord says, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" No, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. There you have it. There you have the blessedness of that woman that is of that true church of God. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. Thus, here she is spoken of not only as a woman, but she is spoken of here as a travailing woman. We read that in other places. We think especially about the book of Revelation, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. Thus a travailing woman. And what is now the context that the Lord Jesus is speaking about the church as a travailing woman? What is the context? Well, we have heard that read to us. That is the context of what is approaching, what is coming. That is his own crucifixion and his own death. And our congregation, the Lord Jesus is not here speaking about himself, is he? But now the Lord Jesus is here speaking about his church. Oh, he has himself a deep way to go through. You know, his church, they cannot go into that with him. But there is something they also will have to suffer. And now that heart of that bridegroom, that heart of that husband is already bleeding. Is already bleeding because he is looking into the future, and there he sees his bride. There he sees his wife and what his wife is going to have to endure when he is giving himself unto the cross for her, a woman, when she is in travail. Sorrow, travail, that is not the first thing, is it, that an expectant woman does experience? No, you say, that is now the last thing. And so there are many other things that she is experiencing before that, because that child that is first conceived in the womb, and now those two things are intimately connected together, the conception of that child and the birth of that child. But are they same? Are they the same young people? You say, no, they're not the same. And now neither are the things that God's people experience in this world the same. There are distinctions. And the Lord makes those distinctions. He makes reference to those distinctions. Also, what his church has to experience in the time that is before them. Thus, Christ here speaks about a birth. And that is then a people in whom a child is already conceived, because there is no travail in a childless womb. He is not speaking here about a people who do not love him. There were many people that he spoke to. There were multitudes of people that were, we would say, in the church. But, oh, Christ was not conceived in them. And they would not travail in the same way as his disciples are going to travail in these next few days. The Lord Jesus is already conceived in the heart of his disciples. He already exists there. Now you say, how does he exist there? Well, he exists there in an immature form. Thus, that is not a form that we would say that child can exist outside of the womb. where the conditions are going to be much more harsh than when it is existing within that protected womb. Therefore, we read later on, Paul says to the Galatians, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Thus he says that that child, when it is conceived in that womb, then it needs to grow and it needs to be formed. It needs to develop. That when it comes out of that special protection, where the Lord has placed it in that blessed womb, when it is coming out of this, then it needs also to be able to endure those harsh conditions of the world in which it is coming. And that we understand was so necessary, especially for these disciples, because then they need to go out into the world. They themselves must be the instructors. They must be the teachers. They must be the preachers, just those few men. And out of them is going to come a great multitude of people that are going to be born of God. Still in the conception, there are already some sure evidences of that child, that it is already conceived in that womb. Because, congregation, there is life. There is life. And that mother feels that life. And when she feels that life, then there is also love. And then there is expectation. Oh, then there is joy in her heart. Those are all very blessed things. And now when the Lord is conceived in the womb of his people, oh, then they also do experience those same things. They experience that life in their soul. Oh, they experience that love, that joy in the things of the Lord. O congregation, let us think for a moment of that barren womb and what that barren womb is longing for. Oh, when they hear this one or that one, and they may so be jealous how that they may be given that life in their womb, and that they may have a hope, and they may have an expectation, and they may feel something of that joy. Oh, what is then living in the heart of that barren womb? You have a barren womb. All that is an awful weight. But do you have also a barren womb that you carry in your soul? Do you look with a holy jealousy at those that may say to you by times, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will tell you what he has done unto my soul. I cried unto him, and he heard my voice." Oh, you say, the life that they feel within them. Oh, could I also feel such a spiritual life in me? When they do tell you how that they have known how wretched and how miserable that they are, how that they have not been able to work out their own salvation, or when they may speak to you and say to you of that moment and that time that the Lord revealed his own Son in me. Oh, and then they may speak about that love. They may speak about that joy, that rejoicing. Does your heart, congregation, ever go out after these things in a holy jealousy with a barren womb? You say, "These are now the things that I miss. These are now the things, oh, that I so desire." They may speak about the hope. They may speak about the expectation in that new, in that living way. They speak about grace and that solution to all the need of their souls. Ah, congregation, that is now the true church. That is the true church, because Satan does not lead a man unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Not truly, that is. Thus we have here the point of distinction. Judas was among the people. Christ was never conceived in the womb of that man. Thus, those hopes, those expectations are living in the heart of these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Oh, they have testified it in so many different ways. They have testified it with their mouth. By times you may hear them say, oh, we believe that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. The mouth is not enough, right, young people? Because we can say it all. But now what do we read? Oh, we see them. We watch them for 3 years. Ah, then you cannot separate them, can you? Those disciples from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there is very evidently and manifestly in their heart a love for him. And they go out after him wherever that he goes. And then they are searching for him. They are looking for him. And they are finding him. And they say, where wast thou? Oh, then they want to be with him. And they never want that he would leave them. And yet, now we may look back upon them knowing that history. And you say, now those disciples, how was it in their life? Because you say there was so much that those disciples did not understand. That they did not know about the kingdom of God. That they did not know about the Son of God. The nature of that kingdom. So many errors and so many mistakes. And yet there was love. There was love in their heart, and it was that love that did bind them unto him. Oh, do you see what is now the most important? Ah, that is that love that the Lord is putting in the heart of his people, and he will teach them. He will teach them one more and the other less, but he will teach them. And he will maintain that love that is living in their heart. But they, in their ignorance, are actually a picture for us, because the church never changes. Thus they are a picture for us of what our fathers have often called the concerned church, that is over against the established church. Thus Solomon distinguishes also in God's word, that is by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he speaks about the bride. And then he speaks about the daughters of Jerusalem. So you say, what is the difference? Ah, that is one church. They are his church. And yet they are not exactly the same. They are one together in Christ. And yet there is a difference in the condition of those persons. There is a difference in their knowledge, what they may know of that bridegroom, what they may enjoy of him. Thus there are distinctions in the Word of God concerning that church of God. We read about the Apostle John. He speaks about fathers and young men and children in grace. Ah, they are all together the Lord's people. Oh, it is the love that the Lord has placed in their heart and that charity never faileth, oh, then the youngest of those people, the most ignorant of those people, they are now the Lord's people. And yet there is a distinction between them, the beginning of that life. That is a very blessed life. Do you know what the Lord calls that in His Word? He calls that the first love. Do you know what that is, boys and girls? The first love. That is, as it were, when there is a young man and a young woman, and they begin to love one another. Oh, then that love that is burning towards one another in their hearts. And then you see them also. They are always longing to be with one another. That first love. Love that begins after God. And a love that comes also to love His only begotten Son. And then the expectations in that first love. Those expectations, congregation, are often very, very great. But they are not always very accurate, are they? They are also there is much carnality in them. And they are often also misguided. And now for His church, there comes a time that the Lord begins to break down the misguided expectations of His own church. That He is going to lead them in their ignorance unto the truth. The Apostle Paul speaks about building with wood and hay and stubble upon that foundation. We read here in God's Word about these disciples. Oh, they are looking for a carnal kingdom to sit on the right and on the left. They are looking for honor. They are looking for glory among men in the carnality of their hearts. And now if they will truly enjoy the blessings of that spiritual kingdom, then all of these things need to be stripped away from them. That is hard. That is now the beginning of sorrows within the heart of the people wherein Christ has been conceived. Slowly. Oh, then they begin to become anxious because the Lord begins to lead them in a way that they have not known. And He begins to lead them in a way that is so different from all the expectations that were living in their hearts. Oh, the beginning of sorrows. When the Lord Jesus begins to speak to His disciples, not at the very beginning, no, then that life is very tender. But when He makes them able with everything that He said to them, He says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And thus, as a father, He is laying on His children only those things that they are able to bear. And then He cannot place upon them all of the weight of the burden that they are going to have to bear in the future. But it cannot but be that those sorrows are going to have to increase. But let us sing first from Psalter 114, 3, 6, and 9. With grief I think of days gone by, when oft I trod the hallowed way to Zion, praising God on high, with throngs who kept the holy day, with throngs who kept the holy day. 3, 6, and 9 of 114. The sorrow of a travailing church, first, the beginning of her sorrow, second, the climax of her sorrow. The sorrows of travail, congregation, come on slowly. Thus it was experienced by the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was not all in one day. No, that was slowly on, more and more. The concerns of those disciples are increasing. And the reality of what they're going to have to endure in the future, that is now coming into the foreground more and more. They do not know all of this yet. But the closer that it comes to them, the more that the Lord Jesus is referring to it and speaking about it. And the burden is increasing, and the anxieties are increasing. And by the time they come to the end of that, we would say the beginning of that church's sorrows, they are wearied already. There the Lord Jesus says to them, "Now, my disciples, you must watch." And they cannot watch. We would say those disciples are already exhausted from the beginning of their sorrows, that they are already falling asleep. But now that travail, that is suddenly increasing. It is suddenly, the pains of that church are suddenly coming upon her. She is awakened by them. "Rise up. Let us be going. He is at hand that doth betray me." And that betrayer appears. He appears with his deceitful kiss. He appears with the rest of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. All then they are going to fight. They are going to try to resist. They are going to draw their sword. But it does not help. They cannot prevent it. What do the disciples try to do? They try to flee. Try to flee at this time. What do you think of that, mothers? Did you try to flee also? Or when those pains have come upon you, then they begin to increase. And with everything that has been told to you, then you say, "I am already exhausted." You say, "I am not, I am so afraid now, that I am not going to be able to go through with this." The disciples try to flee. They flee congregation what Christ had to endure, that indeed they could not endure. But there is something that the Father has laid upon them that will not be too heavy for them. Because he will undergird them. But all the many fears that were living in their hearts, that travail is only increasing. They cannot stop it. He is led to Caiaphas. He is led to Annas. He is led to Caiaphas. He is led to Gabbatha. "Crucify him, crucify him." And then he is led to Golgotha, nailed on that tree. The sun loses its light. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he bows his head. And he gives up the ghost. a spear in his side. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, myrrh, aloes, linen, a garden, a sepulcher, and rest for the Sabbath. Rest? Do you think that people were resting? No, they were not resting. Oh, their heart was far from resting, because it is just now that that travailing church, that travail is reaching that climax. We thought that it had been he, but we were wrong. And it is now proven, because the evidences we have seen with our eyes, and those do not lie. They are all around us. Well, where does it go, mothers? Where does it go then? And when that goes to the climax, you say, then there are thoughts even perhaps of dying. You ever fear that? Hezekiah, he says, the children are brought to the birth, and there is no strength to bring forth. Oh, in that extremity, you say, I cannot. I cannot anymore. I cannot come through this. I am going to die here. I have reached my limit. Here I am going to perish. O congregation, today we may be so very thankful with all that we may have in our medical means. And yet, when we will think about the days of that wherein this text was written, you say it was much different. It was much different. And those thoughts, they may come in the hearts of our mothers now. Oh, how that has been so much greater in the time that was before us. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. Ye shall weep and lament, and ye shall be sorrowful. What happened to all the joys, to all the expectation, to all the looking forward that mother has done, when that child that was conceived in the womb, and then there was so much expectation as she was going forward, you say, what has happened to that now? At this point, you say, all that expectation and all that joy, that is gone. Oh, there is something else here that is now no different with these disciples. All the joy and all the expectation that they have had in those 3 years, that is now exchanged for reality. Reality. You say, reality? We know what happened, right? They didn't know what was going to happen. So all of that which they had rejoiced in, they have now to exchange for something very, very different. They had to lose it. They had to lose it all. Everything that they had hoped upon as grounds that is now falling out from under their feet. Why? Because they have not Christ. What does that mean for them? That means for them, death. Death. That is eternal death. Thus they have to lose their life. And that becomes for them a reality. That Savior, he is now in the grave. The congregation, there is no changing it. Is there? There is no changing it. What do they have to do now? They need now to just accept it, don't they? They need to accept that. That is, that for them, that was all wrong, and that there is a new reality. Such a travail that the Lord Jesus is here speaking about, that is sometimes experienced also in the days in which we live. Not always, but sometimes. These persons, congregation, are exercised with the justice of God. Or they have in their womb experienced an expectation. An expectation in a new way. In a living way. An expectation in that way of grace, of free and sovereign grace. They are not strangers to this. But now, through self-examination, all the Lord is working in the heart of this people. And then they are searching. And then they have to experience by the instruction and the light of the Lord that all that which they have experienced is not yet the ground upon which they are able to base their own soul's salvation. Or it is not enough to have a few tears. It is not enough to have some sweet frames, or even more, or that people, they can say, I have seen the rock. Oh, my soul that knows what it is to have fled for refuge unto that blessed mediator. I have hoped in him, and the evidences, they are within my soul. That is something that I am not able to deny before the Lord of heaven and of earth. But now I feel something. That is not the end. Oh, there is something in my life that is still missing. And why is that? That is because a conceived child is not the same thing as a born child. Oh, that unborn life that is not yet established as a life that would be, that is already outside of the womb. Thus a surety that has been engaged is not a judge who has spoken. No, that life that is now not yet established. Thus it is a church that remains a concerned church. You say, are they safe? Oh, they are. They are as safe as a child who has been adopted by father and mother, but now to know it, and to feel it. That is what we want, right? Oh, we want that for our comfort, do we not? It is congregation not for safety, but it is for its felt safety. It is for the comfort of the soul of that people that the Lord Jesus is here speaking. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. We say the beginning of that sorrow, but now also the climax of that sorrow. When a man is arraigned at court, then he receives a date. It is the date of his arraignment that he has to go in and stand before his judge. What's going to happen there? Then it's going to be formally read, legally, before the court. It's going to be formally read. All the accusations that are now established or that are coming against him. And what must he have to do there on that date of his arraignment? Well, he has to enter a plea deal. What does that mean? That means he has to say, I am going to plead innocent. Or I am going to plead guilty. And now what is that for that church? What is the plea? A congregation. They know it in their heart. There is only one thing they can say. And what now is that? That is guilty. 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 And as long now as that surety has not yet stood there in that court on their behalf, and there's only one sentence for them. Only one sentence for them. They know it. That is condemnation. That is that sentence of death. Remember, that is a church that is still awaiting for that surety to ascend with all the tokens of his suretyship to stand before his Father, their judge in heaven. Still waiting for that. Thus what is now in the foreground for that people, that is guilt. Justice must be satisfied. And then congregation, when that is now pressing, and that is coming to the date, and that is coming closer and closer and closer, how that the pains of a travailing woman may be coming upon that people, and how that they fear that it is going so, so wrong. Do you know what they have to do? They have to accept the punishment of their own iniquity. Oh, God is right. God is right. And God is just to cast me away forever and forever. How they fear that actually it is already a reality. Because all the evidences, they are there. When they look around them, they say, actually, that is the way it is. It cannot go in any other way. And there they lay. They lay there. And there is only one thing that they can do. And that is to wait. Or we wait to hear what God will say. That is the way that Mephibosheth lay there as a guilty man before that throne of David, a woman. That is when she is in travail, hath sorrow. Oh, the Lord Jesus knew what that sorrow of that church was going to be. He said it is going to be even as great as the sorrow of a woman in travail. All the Bible speaks about that often, and it wants to describe the pains and sorrows that are the greatest here in this world. Then they will describe it with this. They say the pains of a woman in travail. I will cry, Isaiah says, like a woman in travail. Oh, then there is no cry like that. It is a cry of a people and that are standing before their own death, and that just and righteous judgment of God, oh, the Lord Jesus, when he is going forward to give himself, his own life, even unto death for that people, his heart that is bleeding for that bride, knowing how this must be experienced in the life of his church. And thus we read those very comforting words that he speaks to his disciples. Oh, we hope to speak about them, the Lord willing, on the coming Sabbath day, that he hears the needy when they cry, and that he saves their souls when death draws nigh. O congregation, let us, by examining our own selves, seek by the Spirit of the Lord to enter experientially into those truths of God, weeping, he says, then that will endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, it is a little beginning. Thou knowest what is in the heart of thy children. Oh, that thou might lead in those ways that are through the sea, and that are so inexplicable in the life of thy children. Oh, then they must end only in thee. Oh, Lord, bring us in the place where we will not come, where we cannot come, and that we might be given to know that thou art our God, and what thou hast done, thou hast done not only for others, but also for me. Look upon us in this night. Give us meditation upon thy truth. Bring us into all of thy ways. And wilt thou bring us together upon thy Sabbath day to hear what thou hast to say unto us in that most blessed day, wherein thy disciples may be given to know the resurrection of their Lord. O Lord, remember us. Give us to know these matters, each and every one, forgiving all of our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. 441, the third stanza. Incline thine ear to all in bondage sighing, those doomed to death, on thee alone relying, preserve, O God. And what follows, the third stanza of 441. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.